Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I have this against you, O sons of light. You have wasted your money on selfish living. You have not asked or even consulted with me about why I gave you wealth or how I wanted you to use it. You don't give. You reject my tithe. You have not put me first. You have not been faithful to me. You say and make commitments with your mouth, but you do not follow through. My word is on your lips, but not in your heart. You do not have time. Yet, all the pleasures of this life you have time for. You set good goals, but don't do them. You put away my good for your pleasure. You think little of my body, the church. You think love is optional and faithfulness is your choice. Faithful you are not. Your children are fat with food, but they do not know me. Your wallet is full of power, but devoid of my kingdom priorities. Everything I give you is used for yourself, but it was for me. With your wisdom and your understanding, you have gained riches for yourself and gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. By your great wisdom, you trade and increase your riches. And your heart is lifted up because of these riches. Therefore, thus says the Lord, because you have set your heart as the heart of a God, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers against you, the most terrible of nations, and they shall draw their sword against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They shall throw you down into a pit, and you shall die the death of the slain in the midst of the sea. Will you still say before him who slays you, I am a God? But you shall be a man and not a God. In the hand of him who slays you, you shall die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of aliens. For I have spoken, thus says the Lord. Brothers and sisters, what will we do? Our God is a consuming fire. What will I do? What will you do? What will we do? We must act. We must act. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. My prayer for us this morning is that we would see that it's time to act as shrewd stewards. Shrewd stewards. This is a very important parable. Very important. Luke chapter 16, verse 8. We're going to see how we are to be shrewd stewards. Luke 16, starting in verse 1. Then he also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am too ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? Then he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write out 50. Then he said to the other, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Brothers and sisters, we have an action problem. Or better yet said, an inaction problem. An inaction problem. We are to be people of action. A shrewd steward has the responsibility to act, to move. He acts. So I'm going to use this acronym, X, and encourage us with the word to take action, to act. A, acknowledge the problem. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. We must acknowledge the problem that we are in. We must acknowledge how we have squandered much of the responsibility and stewardship that God has given us. That's the first step in stewardship. Everything belongs to God. How have I used it appropriately? And where we have not, we must acknowledge the problem. We have a problem in the church in America. That is, we are in an apostate church, by and large, as a whole, turning away from God. Now, do you think that doesn't affect us? Yes, it affects us to the core of our being. What we've seen, what we've grown up with, the religion we've experienced, those who we've talked to, the conversations that we have, the culture that we breathe in, has been away from God, away from His Word, away from His standards. And yes, that affects us very greatly. So we are in a host of trouble right now. We are on the verge of losing greatly the stewardship that God has given. And it involves everything. Losing our children, losing our finances, the budget problems that we're in our country all can be traced back to immoral, lawless living and thinking about economics. We are in grave danger. Grave danger. And so our first step is we need to acknowledge the problem. There is a problem. There is a problem. And we must ask the question, what shall I do? The Lord is standing. He's knocking. Yeah, He's knocking. What are we going to do? We're about ready to lose our stewardship. We've not been faithful. A. C. Confess your inability. For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I cannot dig. Confess your inability. I can't. And what this does is it limits the wrong options. Because many people say, well then, I'll lose my stewardship. That's what many people will say. Trials come, pressure comes. God is saying, I want you to persevere through the pain and the pressure and do the right thing and embrace your stewardship. You're going to lose your stewardship. Many say, well, I guess I'll lose my stewardship then. And it's taken from them. And churches are taken out of the light and they go into darkness. We're talking about thousands of people. Brother Aspen opened up and talked about religion. Many religious people ending up in hell. And those churches now are the coffins of the dead. Their religion is taken from them. The faith is taken from them. Oh, I just give up. I don't want, it's too hard. And they go away. And they just let it be taken. That's what the sons of light, the battle, oh, what can I do? It's whatever it is, it's just going to happen. And the sons of light just passively let it happen. Because after all, what are they to do? What are we to do? What am I to do? The shrewd steward confessed, I can't go there, I can't go here, what am I supposed to do? I'm too ashamed to beg, I've been living in this way, I can't work, I don't have the strength to dig. So he does what he should have done in the first place. T, he thinks of a plan. He thinks of a plan. And that plan is, I'm going to do what I should have been doing all along. I'm going to do what I should have been doing all along. What was it that you were supposed to do? And the shrewd steward thinks of a plan. He remembers, he recalls what it was he was supposed to do. He was supposed to be a good steward, administer his master's goods according to the master's will. That's what a steward does. He was to be faithful in executing his master's will over his master's goods. And so he recognizes he blew it. What am I supposed to do? He's not going to go in a other divergent path. He confesses his inability. He's going to come back to, I'm going to do what I should have been doing all along. Okay? He thinks of a plan in his mind. And S, he starts it immediately. I think the S is probably the one of most important one. He does it immediately. He doesn't just sit on it. He doesn't just lollygag around for years and years and years. Right? Why? Because he acknowledges the problem. The problem now. The time to act is now. You know, we don't have tomorrow. We got to do this now. He acknowledges the problem. He makes no excuses. Oh, the excuses. How many excuses damn a person to hell? How many excuses within the sons of light keep us from doing what God has called us to do? Remember a couple of weeks ago, the excuses that people make for not coming to the supper? The banquet is here. The supper is filled. Oh, I have business obligations. I have family obligations. I have this. I have this. I can't come to the supper. Stop the excuse making. Start the plan that you have talked about. And he does. He does it immediately. He goes out and he calls the debtors. And he does what he should have been doing all along. No excuses. Start right where you are. What does this mean? For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. What does that mean? Verse 8. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Why did he commend the unjust or unrighteous steward? What was so commendable about him? What was so noble about this unrighteous man? Because that's the point of this parable. The point of this parable is not to be unrighteous. Okay? Or to be a bad steward. The point of this parable is very focused. And the focus point is the shrewd steward did something. That's the point. He did something. He got off of his and did something. And the reason he did that is because the unjust steward knew the bottom line. And for the bottom line for the unjust steward is, you've got to make money. And for those in the business world, you've got to make money or your business is going to flop. The bottom line is making money or your business will not go. And the world knows its bottom line, don't they? You don't make money, the business is over. And so worldly wisdom is such that you do what it takes to make your bottom line. Jesus is not saying that our bottom line, that the sons of light should have the same bottom line. He's not saying that life is about making money, as the world does. Right? But what he's saying is, at least the world understands, in light of their bottom line, he's focusing on the action of seeing the problem. I'm not making enough money for my master. Seeing the problem and doing something about it. That's what it means to be shrewd. It can be translated wise. Okay? The shrewd steward or the wise steward. He was wise because he saw the problem and he did appropriate action. That's what shrewd means. You see the problem and you do something about it. Shrewd kind of takes it in a category of, it's a little underhanded. And he was a little underhanded. Okay? He kind of cut some corners. Okay? But Jesus is using this as an example to say, at least he did something. Okay? The sons of light, they don't do anything. The sons of light see a problem, and they take no action. So he's saying the sons of light, believers, can learn from the sons of darkness, those business people in our generation who are quick to act, get in there, and they get the job done. We can learn from them. Not in their unrighteousness, we have the right standard, but in their activity of moving out and acting. Acknowledging, confessing, thinking of a plan, and starting that plan in implementation immediately. That, Jesus is commending their shrewdness and challenging us with this characteristic to encourage his sons of light to meet our bottom line. And what's our bottom line? What's our bottom line? Yeah, to obey God, to advance the kingdom, to keep his word. That's our bottom line. You see that? Did you see the connection here? Any acknowledgement from the congregation would be helpful at this time. Do you see the connection here? Do you understand what this is saying?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. So, what we're going to look at here is five principles for shrewd investments. You see, the bottom line is to act, to get out there, act. A-C-T-S. Okay? Now, here's five principles to help guide your plan. Be motivated to be a shrewd servant. Motivated to be a shrewd steward. Five principles. Number one, know your bottom line. Verse 9. I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Our bottom line is the advancement of the kingdom. We are here to advance the kingdom for the glory of God. To proclaim Jesus is Lord, His word is supreme. That's our bottom line. Everything we say and do is to be used to those ends, to glorify God, to obey Him. That means we use our money to advance His kingdom. That's why we've been given resources. That's why we've been given wealth, is to advance the kingdom of God. And so, we see this as a good thing. Number one, give God what is His first fruits. Give God the first fruit. If you call it the tithe, the principal, your growth income, what you make, a portion of that, at least 10%, automatically, no question, goes to the work of the Lord in your local church. That's just giving God what is His. That's one reason God gives you wealth. Another reason, all of it is to glorify Him. All of it is to be a good steward of what He's given you. That's the first fruit principle. Another aspect of why God gives us wealth is to provide for you and your family. It's a legitimate use of your wealth, of your money, to provide food for your family. And the third reason is to give to others. So you have those three if you want to prioritize. The first fruits, provision for your family, yourself, and giving to others. Ephesians 4:28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give to him who is in need. Giving to others, investing in the kingdom. Three aspects to the bottom line. And when our bottom line is Christ and the gospel, then we very easily can say, we are to make friends with unrighteous mammon. So that when you fail, when that money fails, and that money will always fail, there's a point in time, in every generation, in every family's life, where money will fail you. Because if money is your God, it is designed to fail, as it can't be God. When that money fails, and it will, when your job runs out, praise God, and it will. Right? And you've invested in the kingdom, smooth sailing. You have a diversification of investments. I mean, you've invested in the right place. You've invested in the kingdom of God. You have had this right perspective. Then you may be received into the everlasting home. Sounds good to me, doesn't it? That's what we're talking about here. We're thieves and robbers, but invested in the kingdom of God. First fruits, proper care for your family, and then giving to others, the needy, the poor, those around, helping to advance the word of God, the work of God, the kingdom of God. That's why we've been given wealth. Do you know your bottom line? Do you acknowledge your bottom line? This is why you have wealth, to advance the kingdom of God. Know your bottom line is the first principle in shrewd investments. The second principle is start small. Start small. Verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? Where do I start? I want to do great things for the kingdom of God. Okay, start small. Start right where you are. Right with the budget you have. Don't look to other, but well, if I had $1 million, you would do exactly the same thing with the money you have now and the percentages that you're giving. Do you understand that? If you had $1 million, here's a check for $1 million, you'd do exactly the same thing with the percentage of the money that you do right now, because that's who you are, and who you are is coming out in what you do with your money. So, start small. Start right where you are. Start right where you are. And invest in the kingdom of God. If you're faithful over the little things, you'll be given more. Think about this. Think about, you say, people often raise it, well, it's $100. And they think, well, you know, isn't it funny if you have $100 and if you keep it, it's not that much, but if you give it, it's a lot. You ever notice that? I mean, if you keep $100, the $100 can go like that. But if you give $100, it's like, wow, I gave him $100. Wow, I gave a lot of money. It's better to judge your giving not by what you give, but what you keep back. That's a much better way of looking at, well, I keep back this much. I only gave that much. Okay? And so, you give $100. You keep back $100. Let's say you're not faithful in tithing. And you keep a few $100. And you say, what's a few $100? Or let's say it's a few dollars. Or let's say it's 10 cents. If you're not faithful in what is little, how are you going to progress in your stewardship? You're not. And there's many people who, for a couple $100, blow their whole stewardship. And when that money fails, they have nothing to lean back on. They've not invested in the kingdom of God. They've not invested the most important investment, the best investment you can ever make for your money, is to use your money to advance the kingdom. And I'm talking within the financial proper stewardship of that. God first, your family, and others. You know, all that that means. And it means a lot of different things to different people. Specific applications. I'm just being general. But you know what? God will make it specific. You better ask Him. Have you asked Him? Have you agonized? Have you prayed about this? Have you sought these principles? Very important. And start small. You know, for I didn't tithe and I haven't tithe and I'm behind $100 in my tithing. So now what? So now you have a choice to make. Learn from the unjust steward and get your into gear and do the right thing. Put some action to it. Just do it. Okay, you may not make up for all the tithes in the past. What about now? What about this paycheck? Make a plan. Okay, I didn't do it then. I got to do it now. Here's my plan. Do something. Don't just don't keep going in backsliding motion. And again, that's just with money. And Jesus, I can't even talk about true riches. If you're not faithful in money, how is God supposed to entrust you with true riches? True riches would be things like the wisdom of God's word and people. People are way more important than money. How about children? How about family worship? Do you think family worship is a picture of what is a true riches? True riches? Instructing your children in the way of the Lord. Well, I missed family worship last night, so now I'm going to miss it for a week. Start where you are. Start with a little thing. Start with 10 minutes. Start with something of instructing your children in the ways of the Lord, of loving your wife, of wives being submissive and embracing the kingdom perspective, of children obeying your... Start where you are. I hear people say Bible reading, you know. They have great goals. I want to read my Bible through this year. Then they get a few chapters behind. And then they just forget. Learn the message of the shrewd steward. You know, he didn't get all the money. He got 50%. But he did it. And Jesus is saying that's an example. Good job. Do something. Just don't forget it. No, get back in the Word. Okay, so which is better? Not to read my Bible all this year, except for what I started in Genesis, or to read half my Bible? It's better to read half your Bible than only the first three chapters, and then I got distracted and quit. You see what this? See where this is going? Do it. Get an action plan from God and stick to it. And if you fall away, get back into it. Do it. This is an action. This is a doing thing. Holiness. Sanctification choices. There's tons of them. Being in the Word of God, it better produce sanctifying choices that get you away from the world into God. Hundreds of them. Make the little ones. Make the little ones. I'm not going to watch that anymore. We're not going to do that. We're not going to dress like this. Make the choices. Make those choices. If you're not faithful in these little things, how is it going to be?
I want to walk with a holy God. I want God to manifest Himself to me in holy ways. We think it's just going to happen like that when you're unjust in the things that the Spirit of God convicts you in your heart and you brush away. Oh, no, that's too hard. That's too little. That's too small. That's too odd. That's too this. Goodness gracious, you see the problem we're in? And then we become unfaithful stewards. Start small. Put 2 cents in the offering. If you make a dollar, you tithe 10 cents, okay? Use 50 cents and you invest, what? 40 cents in others. Or, you know what I'm saying? Do the percentages. We're talking about money, but it extends to true riches. It extends to everything. Jesus has 2 questions for you. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? Then he says, if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? The third principle is serve God alone. Serve God alone. Verse 13, no servant can serve 2 masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You can only serve God, or you can serve money. Which are you going to serve? A shrewd steward recognizes, I will serve God. And that means that Jesus is Lord, His Word is supreme, and nothing comes between me and the Word. The problem we are unjust is because we don't have God as our God. And what does that look like? It looks like not being faithful to what God has commanded. That's why someone would not tithe. Why would someone not tithe in light of the Word of God? Or give to the poor. Or give to help those in need. Or give to provide for their family. And all the balance of God's Word. Why would they not? The heart of the issue is because God is not their God. My God, if I'm in that sin. You see that? That's why Jesus is bringing this in. Because He loves us. And He wants us to be free to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's what this means. Worshiping in spirit and truth is to worship Him in truth. In the spirit that He's given us. That's what this means. How can we do these things if we're serving in idolatry? What Brother Bill prayed this morning, that we desire to come into the body. We desire to have fellowship. Why would we not? Because other gods have gotten in the way. It's a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual problem. If God is your God, you obey. Someone said to me this week, who was that? Let me think about this. Who was I talking to? I don't even remember. I hope it's none of you. I think it was a lost person. It was a lost person somewhere. I don't remember. But they were saying, well, do I have to go to church? Oh, yeah, I know who it was now. Okay, I got it. Yeah, do I have to go to church? And I said, and I didn't answer the question. My question was, who's your God? What do you believe about the Bible? Because I don't think she was saved. And I wasn't going to say, well, you have to go to church. Because it wasn't where, you can't get the cart before the horse. Who is your God? Okay, what is the Bible? We talked about that first in the gospel and all these things. And then at the end of our conversation, I said, and that's why you need to go to church to have fellowship, because the Bible says you're not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. That's so you can't get the cart before the horse. But when you're seeing who God is, that Jesus is Lord, that His Word is supreme, that's why you enter into the fellowship. You can't separate the two. God is God, you are not. If you have a priority problem, you have an idolatry problem. If you have a problem with your money, it's not your problem with your money, your problem is with God. So third stewardship principle, God is God. Fourth stewardship principle, value what God values. Value what God values. And for this, it's very important that you recognize this. I naturally love what God hates and disdain what God loves. Do you acknowledge that? That you naturally, and I acknowledge this for myself, I naturally love what God hates and disdain what God loves. Disdain what God loves. In my flesh dwells no good thing. I'm talking in my flesh. Do we acknowledge that? In our sin nature. Now think about that. Think of the ramifications for that.
That means, if we're not focused on God in the Spirit, walking after Him, where are we? We are loving what God hates and hating what God loves. We're in idolatry. Entertainment. All these things in our world that are designed to serve and worship other gods. That knocks us off course and we're unfaithful. Jesus is saying, stop being unfaithful. Be a shrewd servant. Take action. Value what I value. Listen to these verses. They're very important. Now the Pharisees were, who were lovers of money, also heard all of these things, and they derided him. Okay, they weren't happy about what he's saying. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men. Justification is used one of two ways. This is a side note. You're justified before men, and you're justified before God. It could be used both ways. The Pharisees were those who were justifying themselves before men. Okay? God, Jesus says this, but God knows your heart. God goes to the heart of the matter. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Whoa. That's a heavy statement. An abomination. What is he saying here? What men highly value, God hates. It's an abomination to him. That's serious. God's values are opposite of what men values. They flip-flopped. My mic went out. It's the mic, Bill. Batteries are dead. It's a complete flip-flop. And so what God... Something like that. What God values, man hates. Now that's true of us. How should that cause us to live? What ramifications would that have in your life? In the life of raising your children? If you know your children are naturally in their flesh God haters, how would that change your thinking on things? Is it changing your thinking on things? Yes, this is a fundamental presupposition that colors everything we say and do. Every choice we make, everything we do is colored through this filter of we believe what God says, and I need to be very careful not to love what God hates and hate what God loves. All the media, all the movies from Hollywood are designed to glorify what God hates and to downplay what God loves. The world, the flesh, and the devil, the spirit of this age, the God of this world, are set against the truth. And so, for a shrewd steward, he recognizes this fact. And by grace, through faith, will value what God values. Where does he look to value what God values? Where is that very clearly shown? In the Word of God, in the Scripture. So Jesus says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. The law has been given as a witness. The prophets have been given as a witness. And now, the kingdom, since John, the kingdom, the king and the kingdom are here witnessing to the truth. The Word of God is witnessing of that which God loves and declare that which God hates. This is the playbook. It is our map. It is the way. And it is binding. It is binding upon us. So binding so that Jesus says, the law and the prophets were until, verse 17, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. God's word is binding. It is the standard. How hard is it for heaven and earth to pass away? Can you do that? No, you can't do that. Only the sovereign Lord can. We can't do that. Well, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for this book to be false. For this book not to be the standard of what God loves and what God hates. So he's very clearly in the standard, in the definition. He just doesn't leave this vague. It's not up for man to make up his own mind about. Then he gives an example. He gives an example of this in marriage. He says, he points to marriage fidelity. And again, the Pharisees, they love money.
And they downplayed marriage. They downplayed marriage by saying that a man could get a divorce for almost any reason that he wanted. He didn't like her, he could divorce her. Okay? It was a big debate in Jesus' day. And so you had a lot of people that men have divorced their wives, and they've gotten new wives, and it was a big mess. So Jesus simply says this. Here's an example of how binding my law word is on you. He says, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. And that makes us feel uncomfortable because that's a very strong statement, and it made them feel uncomfortable too. And that's the point. His word is binding. His word is binding. Now, are there specifics and ways that we have to work through that? Yes, there is. But I tell you what the main point is, that the main point of that passage is, of that verse is, to value what God values, to hate what God hates, you don't get divorced, and you don't marry divorced people. That's clear. Now, are there other texts that we could get into and look at that? There's grace, there's forgiveness, there's circumstances, there's legitimate divorces, there's the harvest of the heart. There's all those things in Scripture that you can tie together and put together theology of marriage and divorce and all these type of things. Okay? He didn't do that in this passage. That's not his point. So it is important for us to understand it. There's grace and mercy, there's forgiveness. You know, there's people that have been divorced and remarried and they're forgiven and praise God. You know, blessings of God flow from that. Amen? But that what he's saying is here, what they were doing in divorce and marriage was not right. And what we do in our culture in divorce and marriage is not right either. Our culture wanted to, they either divorce and remarry like it's nothing, or they don't even get married. And they just live together in fornication. All such thing is wrong. The Word of God is the binding standard against these things. He's using that as an example. Now, so much so that we must take heed to His Word and take it seriously. So, let me review a little bit before we go to this last point. To be a shrewd steward, we must A, acknowledge the problem, C, confess our inability, T, think of a plan, S, start immediately, be motivated to be a shrewd steward, following the five stewardship principles. Know the bottom line, start small, serve God alone, and value what God values. The last point is very important. It's called anticipate the reversal. I call it that. Anticipate the reversal. A reversal has happened, is currently happening, and will happen in the future. And that is the reversal of all that man values is going to be destroyed, and all that God loves is going to be established. So a wise investors are always trying to find the future, aren't they? They always got to find out the future and make wise decisions in light of the future. Well, God has given His shrewd stewards what's going to happen in the future. We know. So we are to live in light of that. Make good choices in light of that. Here's the parable He has to reinforce it. It's a wonderful story, example story, for us to see what this means. Verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment and hated, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, you remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus his evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are in torment. That's the reversal. And besides this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. It's irreversible. Once the great reversal comes, it is irreversible. There was a rich man. He had plenty. He didn't use his wealth to advance the kingdom. He used it on himself. There's a poor man who had nothing, but he had everything because he had Christ. In the afterlife, the rich man is being tormented, and the poor man is in paradise. The themes are reversed, the people are reversed, and we see that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So men highly esteem the rich, don't we? We value those who are rich. And if those rich use their riches on themselves, that's an abomination in the sight of God. That does not impress God the least. Actually, He hates it. And there's a greater judgment coming for those who've been given riches and who squander them. And this passage reveals what that looks like. So it is with men, poor beggars, not highly esteemed in our society. But in the next life, those poor beggars who know Christ are in paradise. That's a pretty big reversal. Pretty big reversal from the way this world works. That's anticipating the reversal. That's living in light of the kingdom. God is. God has, is, and forevermore will overthrow what is an abomination to Him and justly establish that which He loves. God has done that in history as examples to teach us. Okay? The great reversal hasn't happened yet. But it has happened many, many times in the flood and Sodom and Gomorrah. God has overthrown the rich and the powerful. And He's upheld the poor and the weak. Those examples in history are to teach us to take heed and to live life according to the principles of God's Word. Do you understand this? Do you believe this? Do you accept this? Those sitting in hell do too. Those sitting in hell, they believe this. They accept this. And they cry out. They cry out. In a way that we cannot completely, fully understand, they cry out in torment and in torture. Those who have rejected Christ. Some of your relatives, some of your family members cry out. And they cry, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. They cry out, they're in torment, the flames are hot. If only I had a tip, and he remembers the torment, how often he mistreated the poor, how often he squandered his riches, and what he thought he was doing the right thing and living it up, he now realizes sitting in hell that he squandered this money. He should have used it to advance the kingdom, but now it is too late. There is a great gulf fixed there, and he cannot go. He will spend the rest of his life burning in hell, in torment, in the flames. And he sees his servant, and his servant is no longer his servant. He's a servant of Christ, and he's in paradise. Give me a drink! No, not even a tip, not even a drip of water will be given to you. Not even a... He's humbling himself, even a drop! Not even a drop. So his next thought is, well, what about my family? I have 5 brothers. Please go tell them. Go tell my brothers. That he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Could you imagine being in hell, and you know, you one who mocked God, and lived for money, and now you're sitting in hell, and all the people that you encouraged in that lifestyle, like people do today, they have that guilt compounded in the torture that they're experiencing. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Look at the answer that Abraham gives. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. No, Father Abraham, but if one goes from the dead, they will repent. If there is a miracle, they'll repent. If there's a great and mighty, if there's signs and wonders, they'll repent. They need something more than the Word of God. They need something more. Is the lost man's way of thinking. But he said to them, now look at this, if they do not hear the witness of Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one raises from the dead.
It's the word. It's the law. It's the prophets. It's the kingdom message that we share. This is the most powerful witness of what will happen. This is the means of being the shrewd stewardship that God has given to us. They have the word. Those who reject the law reject the prophets. Those who reject the prophets reject the Lord. Those who reject the Lord do so even in light of His resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead, and how many in our day mock at the resurrection? They reject the law outright. They disdain the prophets, and they deny the resurrection. Even if one raises from the dead, they still will not listen. Jesus knew the heart of men, and He knew those who would accept Him. The law cries out, the prophet cries out, and the message of the kingdom cries out. Will you hear? Brothers and sisters, is there someone here who doesn't know the Lord? Is there someone here and you have not heard? Let me talk to you for a minute. It looks like this for you. The law, do you recognize that the law convicts you of sin? The law states all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The prophets bring that lawsuit against you, against me. I have sinned. You have sinned. The prophets bring those covenantal lawsuits against those who reject the law. That's what the prophets do. Do you acknowledge this? And the kingdom, Jesus died for your sins. The kingdom message is that Jesus came. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned. He completed the righteousness of the law perfectly. He died on the cross innocently. And He rose again victoriously on the third day. Will you believe that for the forgiveness of your sins? Come and submit to Jesus, His Lordship. He is Lord. His word is supreme. If there's someone here who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm pleading with you to come to the Lord. Pleading with you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may be saved from the eternal wrath of God. Come to Jesus. Do you hear me? If you've not come to Jesus, come to Jesus. The fires of hell are real. The wrath of God is real. All of creation speaks that we are under the wrath of God. And by that I mean the flood and the geology. We'll talk about that more later when we're on our dinosaur hunt. The geology of it cries out, we are under the wrath of God. And we must repent, we must flee. If you have not repented, you have not fled from the wrath. Please, don't put that off. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And if you reject the witness of the law, if you reject the witness of the prophets, if you reject the witness of the kingdom message of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, you know what? You're not going to be persuaded, though all the signs and wonders are done under heaven, even though the one rises from the dead, you're rejecting that. Please don't put this off. Do not harden your heart. Please. And that's all I can say. I commit that to the Lord. My brothers and sisters, what do you think? Sons of light. That's us. Jesus is telling this parable to us, to sons of light. Be shrewd stewards. Act. Do something. Do something. Stop lollygagging around. Be a shrewd steward. Get His word and get to it. Acknowledge the problem. Will you acknowledge your problem of not being faithful to the stewardship God has given you? Will you confess your inability? And don't just deny it, but stay in it. Think of a plan, a quick plan, to do what you were supposed to do in the first place. And then will you start immediately? Will you start on that plan immediately? Sticking to the principles of knowing your bottom line, advancing the kingdom, starting small, humble yourself, serving God alone, don't be distracted by other gods, value what God values. Understanding that what it means for yourself is a key presupposition for understanding all of life. finding the answer to what God values in His law, word, the law of the prophets, and the kingdom message. And anticipate the reversal as a key motivation to not being distracted in the mission that God has given us. Amen? Father God, I pray that You'd help apply this now to our hearts. As we talk through this, as we work through this, God, oh God, help apply this to our hearts in meaningful ways. In Jesus' name, amen.